Lift your hands and praise the Lord again, would you? Thank you, God. We love you, Lord. Would you stand with me for the reading of the Word? Now, one other quick announcement. If your name was called and you won the drawing for a pie, the pies are in the refrigerator in the kitchen, and the pie has your name on it, all right? So don't get one that doesn't have your name on it, okay? Make sure that you go in there, though, after church and get it, because there's no guarantee that it won't be eaten this afternoon. Again, good to see all of you, and happy Father's Day to all of you. Today, I want to present a message that will be a challenge to our fathers. I have several points that I want to go over. Needless to say, there are many, many, many things that will enable you, that is, if you do them, that will enable you to be a better father, a better grandfather, a better great-grandfather. I cannot cover all those, and because of the presentation, we're kind of limited on time. So if you take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, and I want to read verse 23 through 27. Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, verse 23. Am I God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Now that you could preach a message on. He is a God at hand. What do we mean, a God at hand? It means, well, all you have to do is think of your hand and think that he's within reach of you. All right? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? In other words, can you escape God? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I've heard without the prophets. I have heard what the prophets said. That prophecy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. And the very last part of this, I take my sermon title, Fathers, Please Don't Forget. Fathers, please don't forget. God bless you. You may be seated. And when the scripture says you've forgotten my name for Baal, I guess we could say that anything that takes the place of God and that you are giving more attention to that, then, you know, you're wrong. The definition of grace has been explained as unmerited favor or just favor. Now, the thing about it is we want favor from God. But on the other hand, are we willing to favor God? See, the psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times. Most of us want blessings. But the psalmist says, I will bless the Lord at all times. In other words, it's unfair for you to want a blessing and you not bless. It's unfair for you to want favor and yet want favor God. And if you favor God, that simply means then that you're going to give him your undivided attention. So, this Father's Day, I just want to challenge our fathers for a few minutes. You see, fathers serve as a foundation of our society. They hold the house together. The word husband is taken from two words, house band. It simply means a band around the house. Now, this is not Mother's Day. We had Mother's Day. We know the importance of mothers. Anything that I say does not in any way diminish the value of the mother in the home. It's just not Mother's Day. Now, when I say they hold the house together, this is not to say that in certain cases, especially single parent families, that is where moms are the only parent, that they cannot do the job, because we have many single moms that are holding the house together. But the truth of the matter is that these moms have had to exert a tremendous burden and also a tremendous amount of energy to compensate. But God's word declares the family to be a father, which is a male. Okay? A mother, which is a female. And children, which either are. But that constitutes the family. Now, there's a few responsibilities of the father that I want to call your attention to that I think are very, very necessary. The first thing that I want to call your attention to is that the father has a responsibility to love his wife like Christ loves the church, Ephesians 5:25. Now, we hear that a lot because we have a lot of weddings, a lot of anniversaries, a lot of special occasions, a lot of baby dedications, so we hear that a lot. That's no small thing. To say, I love my wife like Christ loves the church. Because Christ bled and died and suffered for the church. And sometimes working on a job, especially when there's physical labor involved, you almost sweat blood in order to provide for that household. And I think one of the biggest disappointments that can be experienced is when children see that the father does not love the mother the way that he should. I do not feel that it is appropriate to be for a husband and wife to be mushy-mushy in public, but I don't mind giving my wife a kiss every now and then in front of all of you. I do not do this hypocritically. But I want you to know, and I want my children to know, that I love Sister Grant and I love their mother more than any other person in this world. I really mean that. That's my responsibility. And I will say this too, to the ladies who are here. Don't you want your husband to love you more than he loves anybody else in the world? If he does, it's going to show. It's going to show. So love your wife like Christ loves the church. Now the father is also to love his children. Malachi the 4th chapter verse 6. And then we have Luke the 1st chapter verse 17, the very same verse. Now this is the last verse of the Old Testament. After this verse, there's 400 silent years in which God does not speak to his people, that is, by prophecy or by scripture. And the last verse of the Old Testament, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Now what I get out of this is that the prophet Malachi is saying that the only hope for the human race is that fathers love their children. That's the only hope for the human race. If the fathers turn away from the children, and we are seeing that in our day, some of the most irresponsible people in the world are people who just jump in the sack over here and over there and father a child and leave the nest, so to speak, and leave mother with the responsibility. Amen. Because the devil knows that if he can destroy the family, he can destroy the human race. He knows that. So fathers are to love their children. And then, of course, fathers are also to provide for their households, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I have people that come in, especially men that come in, and say, I've searched and searched. I cannot find a job. Now, what am I supposed to do? Well, I am of this belief now that any problem that you have, you use the Bible as a manual of life. And the counseling I do is that the first thing that I tell people, it doesn't make any difference what problem you have, you come to me. If it's a marital problem, if it's a problem with a neighbor, if it's a problem with the school official, if it's a problem with an employer, an employee, it doesn't make any difference. Financial problems, I use the very same formula. First thing you do, commit your problem to God. Number two, you commit your problem to spiritual leaders for help. Number three, you make a scriptural study concerning this. Then number four, you come back in and give to your counselor, your spiritual leader, a Bible study. He will then point out special scriptures, and then you memorize those scriptures, and then what do? You put them to practice. See, if you're praying for the Holy Ghost and you can't receive the Holy Ghost, do the same thing. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I've had people that go home on Sunday morning and say, I tried my best to receive the Holy Ghost, and I couldn't. I said, well, go home, and this is what you do. Look up scriptures, memorize those, quote those scriptures, believe those scriptures. So I've had men to come in and say, I can't find a job. I said, it's impossible. But there's no jobs. Impossible. If God told you to provide for your household, he has a job out there. And the thing for you to do is manifest faith that when you get up in the morning, you go out, I'm going to find a job because God told me to provide for my household. Just stand on a word. That's it. I didn't write the Bible. All I do is preach it. But I believe the Bible to be 100% correct. 100% correct. Now the next point is that the man must be the spiritual leader of his household. By that I mean he is the pillar of truth. Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. He is the pillar of truth in his house. And his character should be impeccable. I mean impeccable. Nothing but truth ever comes out of his mouth. Be careful what you say and how you say it. Don't ever twist facts. Because if you twist facts to lead people to believe something not true, you are guilty of lying. And the Bible says, beware, your sin will find you out. You know, the thing about people who tell things that are not true, they usually have to tell something else that's not true, and then something else that's not true, and then something else that's not true to cover up. Make sure that you always tell the truth. Impeccable character. Not a transgressor. In Galatians 2:18, the Bible tells us, for if I build again the things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. Think about your convictions when you were young and tender toward God and you were establishing things. Now, I know that you're trying to figure things out when you first come in and to the church. And, you know, I've seen people do some things that were not scripturally based. They called it a conviction, and maybe they had a problem with a particular activity. You know, hobbies and pastimes and such sometimes can just become an obsession. But I have seen people over a period of time just gave in to temptation and such. You've got to resist temptation. You've got to resist evil practices. I remember reading a story about a young man by the name of Jim. He worked in a grocery store, a large grocery store, one of the largest ones in the city. And, of course, people patronized this place of business quite regularly. But one day he went in the back room and he saw the owner of the store taking some of the real cheap brands of coffee. And he was taking them and he was substituting them for the real expensive coffee. In other words, he was kind of diluting it down. He thought this was so funny that he went home and told his father. And he was at the supper table and he was laughing. He's telling his father, he said, you know what he's doing? He's ripping people off. And, you know, people are paying this big money. They don't even know the difference. They just go, they come back and say, oh, this is the best coffee we've ever had. His father didn't think it to be funny. And he talked with him and said, young man, I want you to go in tomorrow and pick up your check and quit. You should never have an attitude like that toward evil. And all of your practices should be fair. And this young man did so. And later on, he established the largest chain in America at that time, and that was JCPenney. And he established it on honesty and integrity. His dad made that kind of an impression on him. We'll never substitute. We'll never be dishonest. We will be fair. So we have to remain strong. The thing about it, strong over a long period of time. Because one thing that will destroy your credibility faster than anything, and that is to be strong today and weak tomorrow, strong the next day, and then weak. Double-minded man is what? Unstable in all of his ways. And the thing about it is, the devil doesn't really care how long it takes to make you weak. If he makes you weak in 30 or 40 years or whatever, he has accomplished his goal. And sometimes we don't realize just how weak we are becoming. And over a long period of time, things that we used to not do and things that we denounce, now we are endorsing. It's okay to do this. It's okay to do that. It's okay to do this. It's okay to do that. And we just continue to do it. And after a while, we hardly believe that fat meat is greasy. I've seen that happen to good, strong Christian leaders. Now, the next point I want to bring to your attention is lead with courage. I use the word courage instead of faith for this reason. Courage is the ability to let go of the familiar. Now, keep in mind, okay, that courage is not the absence of fear, but it is the ability to harness your fear and say, I'm going to do this regardless because I know it's right. Now, Sister Grant stands up here, and of course we make a lot of jokes and make a lot of fun about this, but she would not respect me one bit if I did not lack the courage to be a strong spiritual leader. In fact, people call her all the time and say, what do you think Brother Grant would say? And she would say, what do you think he would say? 99% of the people have the right answer. They know what Brother Grant's going to say. She'll say, then why are you asking me? Now, it's not easy to resist. It's not easy to make a stand. But he who will stand for nothing will fall for anything. So courage is the ability to let go of the familiar. Young people sometimes will say, and you'll hear this as a parent, well, everybody's doing it. So, there are people that are laughing their way into hell also. But you know, You get one chance in life to make it right. But God saw that one chance was really enough. That's all you need. Now tonight, we have something quite special. We're preaching from Luke 15. I use the word we, because we're talking about the lost son. We're talking about the father, the prodigal, and the elder son. I will be representing the father. My son Roy will be representing the elder son. And my grandson Carl is going to represent the prodigal. And we're quite excited about it. You're going to see the other side of God tonight. All right? Praise God. The next thing that I want to talk to you about is set boundaries in the home. This is so important. You know, you have to teach your children how to live. Now, if you teach your children how to live, I'm convinced they will automatically learn how to make a living. But the problem with teaching them how to make a living before you teach them how to live is that it doesn't work that way. That they can make huge sums of money and still not have that fulfilled feeling that they need to have. Set the boundaries. Exodus 19, verse 12 and 23. I want to read this scripture to you. I shall set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up to the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. Now this is dealing with Mount Sinai when Moses went up on the mountain and when he received the Ten Commandments. The Bible also said the Lord spoke from that mountain. Now here's the thing that is so interesting. God told Moses, now what I want you to do, I want you to tell the people to don't go but just a certain distance from where you are, because you're going to get too close to the mountain. I don't want you up here on the mountain. And so Moses said, well, where does the mountain start and where does the plain start? And you know what God told Moses? He told Moses, he said, Moses, you set the boundary. Verse 23, and Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the mountain, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. So where do we set the boundaries? And God told Moses, you set the boundaries. Now, I do not want to put a yoke upon people as a pastor of the church that is unreasonable. But I do believe that pastors have a right to set boundaries. You know, and people, but you see, in our day, the feeling is, well, you can't prove that I have to do this scripturally. Well, I understand that. And I understand that some boundaries are set on personal preferences. And I think you understand that also. Like to sing in our choir, we have a personal preference that this is the way you should dress. And anybody that comes and says, oh, but I disagree with that, I say, well, that's okay with me, but you can't sing in the choir. Because this is where we've drawn the line. And in your home, you have a right to draw lines and set boundaries. And the big thing is the peer pressure. Maybe in some home where things are not really, you know, looked into the way they should. And, you know, your young person will say, oh, but in their home, this is what they do. So what? But this is what we do in this house. See? And we do this because we think this is, and if you're going to draw a line, make sure that you draw the line on the safe side. Now, that only makes sense, doesn't it? That you draw the line on the safe side. Now let's go to Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, verse 28. Proverbs 22, verse 28. I was just waiting for it to come up here. Let me turn to it, okay? Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. See, when they went into the land, Moses, that is in the promised land, Moses had instructed them before they got in the land, of course Joshua was the leader then, that each tribe was to have a particular place in the land. And so they went in and they set those boundaries. Now the spiritual application is this, that in each home, boundaries are set. In each local assembly, boundaries are set. And these were set by our fathers with good intention. You know, someone said, you never tear a fence down until you find out why it was put up there in the first place. And that's reasonable. Now, there's a fence right along the freeway over here. The state put that up. Do you know the reason why there's a fence over there? It's not just because it goes across areas where there are no children. But once the fence is put up, in other words, the line is drawn for everybody, that simply means when this family leaves and maybe there'll be another family comes in, they may have children. So we're not just setting it up for ourselves, but we're setting it up for our children and our children's children and our grandchildren. And so the wise man says, don't remove the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. Now the next one I feel is so important. Make sure if you are a leader in your house, if you're a father in your household, make sure that you support the leaders in your life. Your employer? Some of you don't like that probably. You know, he may not be right, but he's boss. You know? Your Sunday school teacher? You have a child that you put in a class and there is a disagreement between the teacher and the child. I've had parents actually tell me, we're going to investigate this till we find out. I said, well, if you investigate it, you're going to investigate it on your own. I'm not having anything to do with it. Because as sure as my name is John Grant, with that kind of attitude, trust me, your child will find out every move and every question you make. And they're going to grow up questioning leaders. See, God has a perfect plan. And that plan is that we submit to all of our superiors. And we rule over all of our subordinates. That's just the chain of command. In the animal kingdom, it's called the pecking order. So you leave from this place and you go to the nearest establishment. You walk in, you said, who's the boss? Trust me, if there's 11 employers there, 11 out of 11 will know who the boss is. Because it is not safe to run a business without someone being in charge. If you walk into a Sunday school class, who's in charge? And trust me, your little ones, when they get in there, your little ones will, the first thing they start doing is defying authority. They want to find out who's in charge. And if they know that you're a strong leader, guess what? They're happy. And if you don't believe those little ones are happy, they love rules. They love regulations. One thing that just drove me crazy when we had a Christian school, and that is every time I went out on a playground, somebody came up to me and said, Brother Grant, you know what she did? Was she supposed to do that? No, I don't think so. Did you sure she? Oh, yes, she did. No, they want to make sure everybody's following the rules. Everybody's following the rules. Now, in America, because we actually own the government by the people, for the people, where we say we have a right, but let me inform you, you may have a right, but not be right when you take that right. Now, the situation is that God has a perfect order. The problem is that it's run by imperfect people. And maybe you disagree with your superior, but on the other hand, you have some people that you are actually over. You're their superior. And you'd be the first to say, oh yeah, I made mistakes. But when there's a mistake made by you, do you believe that mutiny is the proper route to go? Where that all of your children just says, we're going to take over the household. So support your spiritual leaders. And the last thing that I want to call your attention to is don't be afraid to correct wrongdoing. And this is where husband and wife must be on the same page, because the worst thing in the world is for the wife to do something and the husband steps in because he's the superior in the household. Step in and said, oh no, you're not going to spank my little darling. Or you're not going to correct my little darling. Now, you may disagree with that, but just bite your tongue and go into the other room and wait. And you know, the truth of the matter is, it will not kill any of us to suffer wrongly. I guess you can say that you're never more like Christ than you are when you suffer for something you did not do. But people can get bitterness in their heart, and they let that bitterness just eat them up because they feel that they came up on the short end of the stick, so to speak. The book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, talks about this. Talks about your heavenly Father. Now, if you do something wrong, what's he going to do? He's going to correct you. You could use the word punishment, depending upon the severity of the correction. Now, the line of logic that's used is that when God corrects us, it's because he loves us. Now, I've had people say, oh, nothing ever goes my way. Everything is bad. Well, you need to take a careful look at what you're doing. Now, I'm not here to say that every time things go bad, it's because you've done something wrong. But I am saying there's a possibility. See, if there are any sick among you, call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint you with oil and pray for you. And it goes on to say, confess your faults one to another, that you may be healed. Now, I practice this. I think it's a good thing. Every time I'm sick, I search my heart to find out if God will reveal to me something that I've done that's wrong. What's wrong with that? Now, it's foreign to people who do not repent every day. I say it's foreign to people who do not repent every day. But if you've been repenting every day, it's no big deal to say, I might have done something wrong. Because the Bible goes on to say, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and God shall raise him up. And if they have committed sins, they shall be forgiven. Doesn't say they have, but if they have. But if God did not correct you and let you go, can I tell you something? None of you would ever walk on streets of gold. You would pave a path that goes straight to hell. And then he says, isn't this also true of our earthly fathers? Can you really say that a father is a father if he won't correct his children? Can you really say that he's a derelict in his responsibilities if he doesn't, my friend? Because this is conclusive evidence that he really, really does love his children. I was training a dog one time, and we were quite a ways, there's a bird dog, quite a ways from the public road, but the dog just took out running, kind of uncharacteristic of the dog, ran out in front of a car, and the car slid sideways and almost hit him. The guy just sat there to see what I was going to do when the dog got back. Well, I was calling the dog. When the dog got back, I put him on a leash, and I scolded him. And the guy stuck his head out the window and started yelling obscenities to me for correcting the dog. What did I do? Nothing. I kept on correcting the dog and just let the guy go. He was telling me, I'm stupid. I was thinking, you're the stupid one. Because next time this happens, the next time he's tempted, he may be killed. I'm concerned about his well-being. So that's what the writer of the book of Hebrews says. If you are concerned, you will correct your child. And if you don't correct your child, then that means you're treating him like a fatherless child. Now here at Calvary Gospel Church, we have a lot. A large group of spiritual fathers. We've given them a hand already. But I want to turn to Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, verse 16. Honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. That's from Exodus 20. That thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Two things go along with this. Number one, and this is the secondary one, I reverse the order. He wants to give you a long life. If you'll honor your parents, he wants to give you a long life. But number two, he's not just interested in long life, but he's also interested in the quality of life, that all may go well with thee. Now, you may be at odds with one of your parents. This says father and mother. You may disagree, but remember, your day is coming when you're going to have your little ones. And your little ones, trust me, they're going to see some discrepancies. See, you don't have to be perfect to be a good father. Now, I talked about impeccable character, but I also talked about that God does forgive and you should repent. And if you made a mistake, go to your children, go to your parent or your wife or whoever, and quickly admit, I made a mistake, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. But just because your dad won't do that doesn't make him a rotten parent. He may, but we're not talking about his responsibility now. We've switched the tables. We're talking about your responsibility. Honor your father, that all may be well with thee, and that thy days may be long upon the earth. You see, there's one thing about God. He can remember everything. He only forgets the things that you repent of. He remembers everything else. So I want all of our fathers to stand, good group of fathers here in the church. What a great group of men. And in a deteriorating society like ours, where moral values have crumbled. Infidelity is common. Sin is rampant. And courage is in need of. We need to pray for these men. Would you go to the Lord in prayer with me? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this great opportunity to be in your house to address and challenge these men. I pray, O God, that they would take all the points that I have spoken about and take it to heart. And may they grow in knowledge and in grace in the Lord. I thank you, God, for these men who through the years have upheld the banner of Christianity, have stood strong and tall, who have manifested the desire to live for you, to grow in knowledge and in grace. Keep them, Lord Jesus, in your protective care and give them a great day. And I want all of you to stand with me. Now we want our praise singers to come. We're going to change the order of the service here. Give our fathers a big hand again, would you? Happy Father's Day to all of you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I tell Sister Graham, I may not be very good, but I'm the best that you have. Oh, thank you, Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. In a challenge like this, I'm sure that a lot of you have looked at this and said, you know, I think I could improve. I think I could. And truthfully, when I made my notes out, by the way, I took all these notes in prayer. None of these were copied out of a book. But I carefully searched my heart. There's one thing I want to do. I want to be successful in the role that God has put me in. Number two, I want to secure a place in heaven forever. What a challenge. Maybe I'm talking to somebody here today that they're not really for sure if they are right with God. They're not really for sure that if something happened to them today that they go to heaven. We're going to give you the opportunity to come and find that blessed assurance. You know, God can fill you with the Holy Spirit today. So as our praise singers begin to sing, if you're not really for sure, why don't you just come and stand over here on your right, stand over here on this side of the pulpit. If you came and you have a need in your body, that is, you're sick, whatever, come and stand over here on your left. And if you have come and you have this pressure that Brother Leonardson talked about and maybe some problems that you need to pray with someone about, just come and stand right here in front of the pulpit. Come on, right now, as our praise singers begin to sing.